Isaiah chapter 43. Let's read the first four verses. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. 2 weeks ago, the last time I was here and preached to you, my text was from chapter 42, where God exhorts us to behold His servant. His servant shall not fail. And here in chapter 43, that one who cannot fail, I mean, that's just impossible for Christ to fail. He tells His people, fear not. Fear not. Man, that's a tall order. Isn't it? That's a tall order. One hymn writer, Charlotte Elliott, I believe was her name, put it this way. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict and many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without. So many fears. But the Lord God says, our Savior, our Redeemer, says, fear not, fear not. He spoke these words even to the father of the faithful, Abraham. He had to speak them to Jacob, to Moses, to Daniel, to the shepherds that night in the fields of Bethlehem, to the disciples, even to the great apostle Paul. Our Lord said, Paul, don't be afraid. Fear not. And to so many others, indeed to all of His people, to all of His chosen, His redeemed, He says, fear not. God would not have us to be anxious. Our Lord, didn't He? In His Sermon on the Mount said, don't be weary, don't be fretful, don't be anxious. Your Heavenly Father knows. Your Father knows that you have need of all these things. He who made us, the Creator and the ruler of all things, without whom not a sparrow falls to the ground without His permission. He who knows the very hairs of our head, He bids us not to fear. Whom do we have to fear? What do we have to fear if He says, fear not? But He just doesn't say that, does He? Here again in verse 1 of chapter 43. He gives us good reason not to fear. Fear not for or because I have redeemed thee. Now that must mean something. That must carry a lot of weight. Redemption must be more than an offer. It must be more than an attempt on our God's part to save His people. No, it means that He obtained, as we read a moment ago in Hebrews 9, eternal, everlasting redemption for us. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. God has redeemed us by the death of His Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. None who really feel themselves to be sinners can be without fear until they believe in Christ their Redeemer. They might believe in God's power, in His holiness, but that will only make them more afraid. It's only when they're enabled to believe in His redeeming love that fear is taken away, because then our guilt is taken away. For it is sin that makes the awakened conscious feel His guilt and His sin. Oh, but when he looks to that one who took away his sin upon the cross, That one who laid down his life and offered himself without spot to God, atoning for his sin and upon righteous grounds, God forgives that sinner. Oh, then he fears not. The words then have true meaning, because that one great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, came on a mission of mercy to give his life a ransom for many. That's what he told his disciples shortly before his death, shortly before he went to the cross, shortly before he trod the winepress alone. He said, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom, a payment, to make atonement for many. How many? As many as God gave him. As many as God entrusted unto his hands. The many, a multitude that none could number. Galatians chapter 4, but, love that word, don't you? But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, Christ didn't come to make his people redeemable. Do you find any comfort in that? He didn't come to enable them to redeem themselves, to do only a part and leave them to do the rest. No, he came to redeem them back to God by offering himself a ransom for their souls. And blessed be his name, he did not fail. He did not fail. I know he didn't. Because after offering himself to God, God Almighty proved his satisfaction with the death of his Son. He proved that he accepted the payment made and the ransom put down by his Son when he raised him from the dead and exalted him as a prince and a savior as at his own right hand. In our hymn book on page 222, I believe it is, there is William Cowper's probably most famous hymn. He wrote many, but he wrote this one, "There is a fountain." There is a fountain. Do you know when he wrote that hymn? He was in an asylum, suffering deep depression. He had even tried to take his life. A relative visited him while he was there and told him about the Lord Jesus Christ, who's mighty to save. Told him that Jesus Christ was able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. Cowper, upon hearing this blessed good news, burst out in tears and said, "That is the first time I've seen a ray of hope. That gives me hope. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners." And when his friend was gone, he opened the Bible, and in the providence of God, his eyes fell on these words in Romans chapter 3. Whom God, speaking of Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. And then he wrote his famous hymn based on the words of Zechariah chapter 13 verse 1. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And you remember how it goes. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief, Cowper wrote, rejoice to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Thank God there is a fountain. The redeemed are held and secured by a threefold cord, which can never be broken, which can never be severed. Each of the three persons in the Blessed Trinity, the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, are concerned in the salvation of his people. With the Father, it's election. A lot of people don't like that word. Oh, I rejoice. God Almighty chose a people. Chose a people to salvation. With the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son, He redeemed those people, those same people. He laid down His life for them. He loved the church and gave Himself for it. I laid down my life for the sheep. You're not my sheep, He said. And with the Holy Spirit, it's regeneration. Bringing those sinners chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, and giving them life and faith. God the Father, who has loved them with an everlasting love, has chosen them in Christ and has secured them in the covenant of grace and giving them saving grace. He keeps them by His power, and He will give them eternal glory. There's no question about that. God the Son undertook the work of salvation for them. He has redeemed them. Remember what our text said? Fear not. Fear not, because I've redeemed you. I didn't offer to redeem you. I didn't attempt to redeem you. I didn't partly redeem you. I've redeemed you. When He bowed His head upon the cross, He said, I've done my best. I hope something comes of all this. Oh no, He said, it is finished. Glory to His name. He has redeemed and purchased them. And He prays now in heaven, as we read in Hebrews 9. He represents us. He appears for them in the presence of God and intercedes on their behalf. And they're built on Him. They're united to Him. And they're His forever. And God the Holy Spirit, His grace, like the Father and the Son, is incorruptible. His indwelling is with them forever. He Himself is the pledge and the seal of their heavenly inheritance. And having begun the good work in them, He'll finish it until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen again to what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the riches of His grace, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He had bestowed on us, accepting us in the beloved. Child of God, upon this solid ground, upon this blessed foundation, God says, fear not, upon redemption's accomplished. Dismiss your doubts. By grace, put away your fears. Jesus said, don't be afraid. You're mine. You're mine. You're mine. My Father gave you to me. He put you into my hands. And nobody can pluck you out. You're mine. You belong to me. You're bought and paid for. Don't be afraid. I've redeemed you. You're mine by creation. You're mine by redemption. You're mine by right. You're mine by purchase. You're mine by choice. God's choice. You're mine for life. And you're mine in death. You're mine for time. And you're mine for eternity. Paul said with such a blessed challenge. He said, who shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? Can anything? Can death? Can heartache? Can despair? No. By the grace of God, He leads His dear children along. In all seasons and under all circumstances, we belong to Christ. As a father speaking to his child, as a husband to his wife, as a brother speaking to his brother, as a friend speaking to a friend, as the potter speaking to the clay that he made, as a buyer speaking to the thing that he has bought, Jesus says to you and I, fear not, your mind. You belong to me. Look at verse 2 again here in Isaiah chapter 43. When thou passest through the waters, and we will. It doesn't say if you pass through the waters. There's no if about this. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. As Bobby just sang, some through the waters and some through the flood. Some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. You see, when our Savior says to each of his children, fear not because I have redeemed you, it's obvious that the redemption of Jesus Christ makes a difference. It makes all the difference. Those who perish were obviously not redeemed. If so, what difference does redemption make? What hope does it give a believing sinner? If one sheep that Christ redeems perishes, what hope or comfort does any child of God have? If one should perish, then all may perish. If the blood of Jesus Christ applied to the heart of a believing sinner proves to be ineffectual after all, and that sinner is cast away after all, what hope or comfort does any believer have? Would God disrespect his son so? Would he disrespect his son so? Would he allow his son to bear the sins of his people? Would he allow his son to endure his righteous wrath? Would he demand payment two times, first at my bleeding surety's hands and then again at mine? Oh, no, no, never, never. Never. God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Mr. Owen, John Owen, many, many years ago, hundreds of years ago, laid this down. He asked the question, for whom did Christ die? For whom did Christ die? The Father imposed his wrath due unto, and the Son underwent punishment for either all the sins of all men. Or all the sins of some men. Or some of the sins of all men. In which case it may be said, if the third one is true, that he died and bore some of the sins of all men, then none will be saved. None will be saved because there are still sins to be accounted for. And if the second one be true, that Christ in the room instead of his people suffered for all their sins, all the elect in the whole world, then this is true. They must be saved. Glory to God, they must be saved. I cannot believe people say, well, universal redemption honors God. It exalts God's love and God's mercy that Jesus Christ bore all the sins of everyone. Really now, does it really? Stop and think about it. It really does the opposite. It robs God of his glory and of his love. What kind of love is that that allows those for whom Christ suffered and died to perish after all? What kind of love is that? God can love me today enough to send his son for me and then cast me into hell forever? No, that's no love. No. Oh, but the first Mr. Owen went on to say is true. That God made his son to be sin for us. And in doing so, the prisoners must go free. Like that night in the garden, when they came for our Lord, whom do you seek? Who do you want? As he stepped out in front of his fearful disciples, as the faithful and good shepherd about to lay down his life for his sheep, he stood in front of that bloodthirsty mob and said, who are you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth. Well, I'm he. You found me. I'm not trying to hide. I'm not trying to hide. I'm he. Take me. Take me. I voluntarily give myself to you. But if I do, glory to his name, what a beautiful picture of substitution. These sheep got to go free. You take the shepherd. Awake, O sword, against the man who is my fellow. Smite the shepherd, the prophet said. Oh, but in doing so, the sheep have got to go free. Fear not. Fear not, I have redeemed you. You know, this is the theme of the song they sing in glory. The glorious theme of redemption. Redemption by the Lamb. They sung a new song, Revelation 5, saying, Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. Because you attempted something. Oh no. You're worthy because you made something possible. Oh no. You're worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof because you were slain. You were slain and you have redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Man, that's worth singing about, is it not? Revelation chapter 7. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, no other reason, no other cause but this, they were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Therefore, are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Chapter 14 of Revelation. These are they, those that appear on Mount Zion with the Redeemer, the bride with her bridegroom, the sheep with their shepherd, the body with their head. These are they which were not defiled with women. They are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, not with all men. They were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Fear not, I have redeemed thee. If you're a true believer, God says to you, fear not. You belong to Christ. And belonging to Christ, the law can't condemn you. It can't condemn you. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Sin cannot have dominion over you. Satan cannot claim you. Death can't destroy you. And the grave can't keep you. And hell can't receive you. Because Christ has redeemed you. Fear not. Once, true. Once we were the slave of the devil. The servants of sin. We lived in the land of darkness, and our inheritance was the pit of hell. Our soul was ruined, and we had nothing to do to reclaim ourselves. But fear not, you have a Redeemer. You have a Redeemer. The Lord God Almighty is his name. Now he says, fear not, the ransom has been paid, divine justice is satisfied. Satan is forever vanquished. Death is overcome. The ransom was accepted. And never shall your heavenly inheritance be taken away. Never shall the chains of sin be riveted back to you again. Jesus says, fear not, I have redeemed you. And he will, as we said earlier, not demand payment twice. He got payment in full when Christ was made sin for his people. And he does not demand it again. I was listening to a message not long ago by Brother Donnie Bell. He was preaching at Todd's Road in Lexington, Kentucky. And Donnie said he could recall that at one time, he said, I was on the brink of ending my own life and trying to figure out how to make it look like an accident. But God. Donnie said, but God said, deliver his soul from going down to the pit because I found the ransom. Not let him end his life. Not let him perish. Oh, no. No. God won't allow that. Because that's one for whom Christ laid down his life. That's one that was bought with the precious blood of Christ. He's not going to perish. They're going to be called, as we read in our text, verse 1 of here in Isaiah. They'll be called by the grace of God. Deliver his soul from going down to the pit. I've found the ransom. Donnie said, the last thing I think of when I go to bed at night is this. I'm not guilty. Man, that ought to help you sleep. I'm not guilty. Before the throne of a thrice holy God, I'm not guilty. Donnie said, I can't tell you the last time I felt guilty. Now think about that. He said, my last sin is as much paid for as my first one. Therefore, it must be well with my soul. And I rejoiced in that message, and I thought, amen, Donnie, that's exactly right. Let us witness to that love, that everlasting love of God that never stops. Let us witness to that purpose that never falters. Let us witness to that deliverance that never disappoints. In the light of the previous chapter, as it ended, where Israel refused to obey God, we might think this chapter, chapter 43, would begin with God rejecting them. After all, they deserved it. But thank God, aren't you thankful, child of God, that He doesn't treat us as we do Him? The chapter begins with not man's merit, but God's everlasting, unchanging mercy. Paul said, I was once a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious, but I obtained mercy. Ooh, and what can be better than that? I obtained mercy. But God, what blessed words of grace. He broke my stubborn will. Throughout the great eternal age, I'll chant His praises still. For I am the Lord, I change not. If He loved me yesterday, He'll love me today. And He'll love me tomorrow. And He'll love me all through every day of this life. And He'll love me forever in glory. Because He changes not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Once we're His forever. Nothing from His love can sever. Christ didn't die to win our sympathy so that we would feel sorry for Him. He didn't die to win our friendship. He died so that a holy God could save our souls. He died so that God could be just and justify the ungodly. His death is not a pattern but a payment. His death is not an example but an atonement. His death is not to revive us but to redeem us. And He did not fail. And on the solid rock of redemption obtained, God says to us, fear not. Christ redeems us from all sin and all the consequences of sin. He endured the wrath of God to the uttermost, and by this redemption, His redemption, justice is satisfied, wrath is pacified, grace is procured, and all spiritual enemies are vanquished. Each child of God is redeemed from the love of sin, the guilt of sin, the dominion of sin, the damning power of sin, the curse of the law, hell and wrath to come. Oh, the work of redemption is a great and mighty work. And the greatness of that redemption is exemplified in the person who was necessary to accomplish it. That proves how great it must be. Behold, John, the Lion of the tribe of Judah have prevailed. The great and invaluable price which was paid down for our redemption speaks as to the great Redeemer that procured it. The price that we are bought with is a price beyond all computation. The redemption that we have in Christ is a free and gracious redemption. All the rounds in this ladder of redemption are made up of free, rich, and sovereign grace. Though our redemption costs Christ dearly, yet to us it is most free. Freely redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Completely done. Christ completely did the work of redemption. He does not redeem us from some of our sins and leave us with the rest. Oh no, Christ made a most complete work of it. He redeems us from all our iniquities. He delivers us from out of the hands of all our enemies. He paid all our debts. He delivers from all wrath. He takes off the whole curse. He saves to the uttermost, and He will settle us in a state of full and perfect bliss when grace shall be turned into glory. The redemption which we have in Jesus Christ is an eternal redemption, a permanent, lasting redemption, an everlasting one, having obtained eternal redemption for us. The satisfaction which Jesus rendered to the justice of God was finished. The debt was paid to the very last farthing. The atonement was made once for all and forever, and by that one offering made in Jesus' body on the tree. There was the cup. Hell was in it. Father, if it be possible, let this cup, pass from me. But He drank it. He didn't take a sip and then put it back down. He didn't drink a portion, but He drained it. Glory to His name. He took the cup and He drained it, and He left nothing in it for His people. The great 10-thonged whip of the law was worn out upon His back, and there's not a lash left with which to spite one for whom Christ died. The great cannon of God's justice was exhausted with all its ammunition on Him, and there's nothing left to be hurled against one of His children. The sword of God's justice has been sheathed. Silence is forever. The law can no more thunder from Sinai at His people. It's been silenced by the death of Christ. There remains nothing now of all the griefs, pains, and agonies which chosen sinners ought to have suffered for their sins. For Christ has endured for all of His beloved the wrath of God. Christ has done what all the flames of the pit could never have done throughout eternity, and that is put away sin. In Micah chapter 7, the prophet said, "Who is a God like unto you, removing iniquity and passing over the rebellion for the remnant of your people? He does not hold on to His anger forever, because He delights in love. He will again have compassion on us. He will vanquish all our iniquities." I like that. "He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." This is one of the blessed images that represents the completeness of God's pardoning mercy. He cast our sins not into a brook or a river. They might be washed up again and found again. Or into the sea near the shore where the tide might bring them back. When Robin and I were in Orange Beach, she would go out every morning, early, and pick up shells on the shore that had been washed up with the tide. They could be found there. Oh, but our sins, like a stone has been cast into the depths of the sea, and they can never be fished up again. They lie forever buried and forgotten at the bottom of the ocean, and this is the divine forgiveness that God gives His people, casting all of their sins into oblivion. I have redeemed thee, a personal redemption, a particular redemption, an effectual redemption. I have redeemed you by the price of my blood and by the power of my grace. I may have told you the story when I was a young boy growing up in West Virginia. Someone would come and tell us about a new swimming hole that they found. So we would hike to it and find it. Not being sure if the water was safe to jump off of rocks into, someone would make their way down, get out into the water, swim down, and then come up and say, "It's deep enough. It's deep enough. You can jump. You can jump because I didn't touch the bottom." In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we read these words, "Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Such were some of you. But, we came to that fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and we jumped in. And look what happened. Now you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You're not what you once were. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved of sin no more. Ere since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die. Spurgeon wanted that on his tomb, and it is. When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. God bless you. God bless you.